One of the toughest things you might want to do is try to teach young people about our faith. It's a challenge to CCD programs parish programs for religious education all over the country. And we have a guest with us today, Christian LeBlanc. Christian is revert to the faith and is a teacher down in the Carolinas who does some great work with young people. And he's got a Bible-based catechesis that's online as well that people can use. And when we ran into each other, quite by accident online, I invited Christian to spend a little time with us. Christian, welcome to the show. Great to have you here.
Thank you very much, Tony. Nice to be on the show with you.
I was just saying how difficult it is sometimes to get kids to respond. And did you find that to be the case when you started teaching sixth graders?
Well, in my case, no, it was an exception because I had already been teaching RCIA in adult classes, and I had children of my own. So in that sense, I kind of hit the ground running being a parent to the sixth graders in my class, treating them like my children.
Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about your own faith journey and how you got to where you are to be doing the kinds of things you're doing with catechesis and then also trying to put together a program that could be of help to others.
Okay. First, my formative years were spent in South Louisiana. You might be able to tell from my last name, that's where my family is from. And South Louisiana was a total Catholic environment. I was taught by very motivated nuns. The town shut down on Good Friday. It was a total Catholic environment, and I just immersed in this world of a Catholic imagination, you know, saints, incense, everything. And then when I was 7 years old, my parents moved to South Carolina, and it was an incredible culture shock because there were almost no Catholics where I lived, and we were regarded as something alien. Almost there are very few of any native Catholics in South Carolina where I lived. Mm-hmm. So we had all moved in. We had different accents, different worldviews, and I grew up in this explicitly sola scriptura Protestant world, which was very the Bible was always front and center in people's lives and in people's discussions and things like that. And so I kind of grew up in this interesting, stimulating world where my Catholicism was always challenged by the people around me. This is Greenville. This is where Bob Jones University is.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could count on, as a Catholic, to have your faith be challenged mostly on a biblical basis. And so for a lot of people like me that grew up here, using the Bible in the independently on your own without prodding from the church became part of life simply because that was the world that was around you, a Bible world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I suppose, and I was like a lot of other people, when I went away to college, my faith went out the window because it was easier to live my life without being a Catholic. Mm-hmm. And then I eventually got tired of that and got my life lined up again and got married and had kids. And really, when I had children, my life, my worldview kind of exploded about how important it was to be able to impart faith to my children because my parents had done that same thing to me.
You know, you find with a lot of young people, somewhere between the last year or so of high school and their college days of going away from the faith, and oftentimes marriage brings them back. And more often than not, having kids and trying to decide what moral compass you were going to give your own children kind of brings people back as well. Is that kind of what happened in your case?
Yes. And in fact, I was just last night in catechism class telling the kids how important it was to my faith journey and also my development as a human being and as a Catholic to have children. I said that before I had children, I was like a caterpillar, and it would be very difficult to explain to the caterpillar why life as a butterfly would be more wonderful. I said, well, I'm happy to sit here and eat lettuce. Don't bother me.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, but then I had these children, and that father potential in me was liberated. It sort of burst out and renovated me as a human being, and a whole lot of how I relate to the children in Sunday school classes, that same loving parent-child relationship.
Mm-hmm. I have never done anything with sixth graders, but I have worked with some confirmation classes. I've been invited to speak at some confirmation classes, and I always begin my talk by saying, Tuesday night, I spoke at the jail, and today I'm speaking here, and you guys have one thing in common with each other. They didn't want to be in jail, and you don't want to be here. When you first looked out at the room at a bunch of doe-eyed kids, is that kind of what you thought?
Well, actually, I have, because I've been doing this for about 10 or 11 years, and part of the class is a little bit of teasing. And in that teasing, to let the kids know that I know how smart they are as a sixth grader. They are as nimble-minded as any adult I ever taught in RCIA, and I will not treat them as children unless they insist upon it. And the first day of class, I come in and I say, do you know the thing that I want you to do in class this year more than anything what I want you to do? And they spit out some answers, and I say, no. And then I start to write on the board in huge letters, suffer. And the kids all say, suffer. And I say, yeah, suffering's good. I learned almost every important thing I learned by suffering. And you will suffer in class because who among you really wants to be here? And then they all laugh. And that's a theme from the year is that, oh, we're going to suffer and be miserable in Sunday school. but then the joke is that they actually have a terrific time.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, that kind of thing, that amusement where we share inside jokes together, means a lot as far as establishing a trust environment in which they are free to feel like they can give out answers and come up and help with a skit and do things and never fear that they'll be made fun of or that they'll be embarrassed and if they do something mistaken or silly that everyone will laugh with them and things like that.
Now, this program you put together goes through the entire Bible in one school year. How did that thinking come about, and how do you get it all in there?
Well, it started with me teaching RCIA. RCIA down here, virtually, my wife and I volunteered to teach it about 15 years ago. And virtually everybody here in Greenville that comes to Catholic RCIA is a Bible-believing, sola scriptura, evangelical, or fundamentalist who has studied the Bible enough to where they think that the Catholic Church may actually be the church that is being described in the Bible. And so they're in RCIA class. They already know Jesus. They love Jesus. What they want to see is, can you show me through the Bible that this is indeed the church that Christ founded? And my wife and I made a custom curriculum for those people. And we did not go through the Bible in order. We treated Catholic topics, but we treated them mostly through the Bible. In other words, we didn't spend much time reading from the Catechism, but the Catechism informed the worldview that we communicated to the people in the class, but we were communicating it with the Bible as a textbook.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I got to teaching Sunday school or Catechism class, I used a regular textbook. It was very scripturally oriented, which was good, but over time I began to spend more time reading the Bible with the kids or discussing things right out of the Bible or making skits right out of the Bible or talking from the Bible while I drew a picture on the board. And then it occurred to me, how much better would it be for these children? This may be the only opportunity in their lives to be exposed to the Bible in its totality, in chronological order, while Catholicism is being taught to them as we journey through the Bible. And then at the end of the year, we spend three classes on the Mass and pull all of our biblical threads into the Mass. So that, for example, when we get to the what we call the Mass density part of the Mass, where we hear the priest say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," I can ask the kids, "Where did that come from?" And they'll spit the answer out. They say, "That was John the Baptist." And I said, "Yes, who did he say it to?" And they'll say, "Jesus." And I say, "Where did he say it?" "At the Jordan River." "Yes. And what did he mean when he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God'?" They say, "Well, that means that he was prophesying that Jesus would die for our sins and be a sacrificial lamb." I'd say, "Right. Why do we hear that at this moment at Mass?" And they'll say, "Well, because Jesus is here kind of like the same way he was at the Jordan River, and he's still a lamb." I'd say, "Good. What's the next thing that we hear?" "Oh, the wedding supper of the Lamb." I said, "Where did you hear that in the Bible this year?" Just a couple of weeks ago in Revelations. I said, "Yes, tell me about that." And you know, then we go on to, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you." "Where did y'all hear that, kids?" "The Roman soldier said it to Jesus when he wanted his servant healed." "Yes, why do we say that right now?" And that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So we're able, and the kids learn, in other words, they learn the story of the centurion. When it comes up in the Bible, I don't tell them why I'm wanting them to learn that so much. So then when we get to the Mass, it's a little bit of a surprise for them to work for it and to discover on their own initiative and remembering and putting things together, say, "Ah, I see on my own why it's in the Mass. You didn't have to tell me."
So when you're teaching, let's say from the Old Testament,
right.
you're not kind of tipping them off as to how this relates. They kind of get that on their own as you get into the New Testament.
Yes, and see part of the theme is that the same way that a person maybe in the New Testament era would have heard Jesus say something from the Old Testament. Say he would have heard Jesus quote Isaiah and say, "This temple should be a house of prayer," and quote Jeremiah and say, "But you have made it a den of thieves." That sort of wonder for people who were at the temple on that day and heard Jesus and thought, "This man is quoting Isaiah, now he's quoting Jeremiah. Wait, what could he mean by those things?" We want that same kind of sense of discovery and wonder coming out of the kids as the same way it was for the people that might have heard it for the first time.
Mm-hmm. And I know that you use comedy and you use skits and you use art and so forth to teach. Tell us a little bit about how all of those things came into your catechesis teaching.
Okay. One of the things I've always loved about the Old Testament, and I've also loved about the Gospels, especially Jesus himself, is how often there are these compelling stories which will communicate memorable things if they're presented right. And one of the things, especially the things I love about Jesus, is all the times he's in these situations, and it's like an opportunity for Jesus to teach people something, and he grabs onto it. For example, one of my favorite skits in class is the healing of the paralytic. It's terrific. It's so Catholic. And by this time of year, the kids are broken into the whole idea of volunteering for skits, and they want to, and they're not afraid. And I'll say, okay, now we're going to have an interesting story. We start off, I'm Jesus, and I'm in town, and I'm here to greet everybody and spread the gospel. And everybody is packed into this house very, very tightly. Now, I need a volunteer to be a sick person. I don't even say he's paralyzed. And somebody volunteers, say, come lay on the ground right here. And they'll lie down. And they'll bring us in. I need two more people to be your friends. Y'all come up here. And then we'll start to tell the story, and I'll be Jesus, and I'll say, all you people, all you kids sitting at the desk, you're all the crowd. And then I'll ask the two men, the friends, I'll say, now, can you tell me, why did you bring this friend here? And usually the kids know the story, and they say, well, our friend is paralyzed. They'll say, yeah. Now, but why did you bring him here? Do you believe that I can heal your friend? They say, yeah. I say, well, why didn't y'all just stay home and pray? Why did you carry him all the way across town? And by the way, how did you get in here? It's too crowded. And they say, we cut a hole in the ceiling, and the kids get fired up. I say, so why was it so important for you to get your friend right in front of me? Why didn't you just stay home and pray? Don't you think I can hear prayers at a distance? And they said, well, we wanted to see you, and we wanted to be with you. And I say, yeah, what y'all wanted, y'all understood that you wanted a physical encounter with Jesus, because Jesus is God, but he came in a body and a soul. And so you want the soul connection, but you want the physical connection too, because you have a body.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'd say, and I'd ask the paralyzed man, I'd say, now, why are you here? What do you want? And he'd say, I want to be healed. I said, from what? Oh, from my paralysis. And I'd ask the friends, is that why you brought him here? And they'll say, yeah. And I'd say, crowd, why do you think they brought him here? And they'll all yell, because he has paralysis. I said, okay, now, this is interesting. It says, Jesus saw their faith. Now, can y'all tell me, kids, how did they see the faith? And they said, well, they knocked a hole in the roof, and they brought him and put him down in front of you. And I said, yeah, Jesus saw what they did. He saw their faith by what they did, just like you saw their faith by what they did, right? And they say, right. I said, okay, now, Jesus is going to work this miracle for this paralyzed person. Now tell me, does the paralyzed man have any faith? And they say, we don't know. I say, okay then, who does have faith? Who do you know has faith? And they'll say, the two friends. And I'll say, yes. And how do you know it? Because of what they did. And I say, right. Now, then I'll ask them, all right, now, if I do this healing for this paralyzed person and he doesn't have any faith, or we don't know if he has any faith, who am I doing the miracle for? And they'll say, for his friends. I say, that's right. The friends came to me and asked, and so I did it for another person. What's that called? And they say, intercession. I say, yeah, do we still do that? Tell me how we have prayerful intercession. They say, well, we pray to saints to help us and thus and so. So we tie the Catholic theme in. And we'll say, like, so what is Jesus going to tell him? And they say, you're healed of your paralysis. And I said, no, Jesus is tricky. I said, I say your sins are forgiven. And then we develop that. And how Jesus, in this case, performs a miracle that everybody can accept with their eyes, that the paralyzed man walks, which shows that he also probably has the authority to perform an invisible miracle, which is forgive your sins.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, I ask the kids, say, now, let me ask all you in the crowd. Y'all saw Jesus. You saw the man get up and walk. Can you believe he forgives sins now? Yes. I say, now, how many of you are paralyzed? They say, none of us. I say, how many of you are sinners? And they say, we all are. I said, yeah, so what's important about Jesus? That he can fix this man's paralysis? They say, no, it's that he can forgive sins. And I say, yeah, the sinful, being sin sick, being soul sick is much worse than being physically sick. Mm-hmm. So this is the wonder of Jesus, is he's bringing forgiveness of sins to everybody. Not so important that he brings physical healing,
what a,
the kind of thing
yeah,
could have gotten long ago from Moses.
What a great lesson that that they can learn and get excited about as well. Christian, we're running a little bit out of time, but I really wanted to talk about your Bible-based catechesis at, and your book. Can you give us the address for that once over the phone, I promise that it'll be up on our website as well for people.
Yeah, that's fine. It's the my website, my blog, my catechetical blog is called Smaller Manhattans, and there's a link at the web blog to the book, and it covers all the skidding, the acting, using props in the class, drawing ridiculous pictures, all kinds of things, using religious fine art to keep the kids engaged in different ways so that they don't get too stuck in one thing that doesn't suit them.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole conversational, all the feed, the discussion back and forth with me and the kids and everything.
And give that address one more time.
Okay, Smaller Manhattans. That's the name of my blog. You just Google on that, and it'll take you straight there.
Great. And we will have the link to